And so, Brother Doug, can you come and preach the word to us?
Well, it's a pleasure to be here this morning. I think it's still this morning. Or is it? No, it's afternoon. I'm sorry, you guys meet in the afternoon. I'm not used to this. I'm used to the morning, you have lunch, then you go home. This is you come, you preach, you eat, then you go home. So I'm ready for that. Yeah, we've been saved. I will be just turned 40 years old in the Lord. I went to a service in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, at Calvary Baptist Church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, to see my older sister get baptized. And I had been out partying the whole night before. I only got in at 6 o'clock that morning. And it took me to the rest of the afternoon to get ready to be able to go to church. And a couple young ladies had invited me over to a lunch after, or middle of the afternoon meal before evening service. And I was a bachelor, and I made the mistake of saying, I'll go anywhere for a free meal. And so I went to that meal, and there were some people there to witness to me and things. And driving over for the evening service, I remember the lady who was in the car giving me directions. And I'm going through all the things that I liked in my sin. And I said, I don't think there's anything wrong with this. I didn't have anything with this and this and this. Well, I didn't realize till later that she... that was all going over her head. Yeah, she didn't know what to be doing with all those questions. But the Spirit of God was working in my heart. I had heard the gospel as a younger teenager at a Youth for Christ meetings and things like that. But then I went off to college and learned how to be in the world, and I enjoyed that. And so when my sister told me she'd gotten saved, I said, good for you. The emphasis was on you. Not good for me, but that's good for you. Well, so I went to that service and listened to my sister, give her testimony. They had their baptismal in the beginning of the service. And I thought I was going to be embarrassed. I mean, the church was a large church. It had about 1,700 people at the time. And I'm sitting in that second pew, kind of right behind Pastor Malachuk. And everybody's behind me, and I'm feeling miserable. Because, I mean, you look at Brother Twardy, you would never know that he was a hippie at one time, right? So he was all cleaned up, and all these people around were all cleaned up, and I had, you know, I'd just been out partying all night the night before, didn't get in. So I was feeling miserable, but by the grace of God, by the time the service was over, and the pastor gave the invitation, said, if you want to be saved, raise your hand. So I raised my hand, you know. Nobody looking, you know, everybody head bowed, except if you've been praying for that guy for 3 months in the college and career group, then you were allowed to look, because they were all looking. You know, I raised my hand, and then he gave the invitation, if you raise your hand, come, you know, come forward. And then he said, if you brought somebody, just lean over and say, if you want to go forward, I'll go with you. And my sister leaned over and bumped me and said, if you want to go forward, I'll go with you. And I said, no, I don't want to do that. So then she's talking to her husband. He wasn't saved, so she's working on him to get him to go forward. So I'm standing there now. I'm really miserable. Because I said, I just said no to God. Can I do that? I mean, if he is who they say he is, who am I to say no to him? And I was a mess. And they sang another song. And another stanza. And then the pastor said again, if somebody invited you out, ask them, if you want to go forward, I'll go with you. So this girl on the other side, one of the ones who cooked the meal and invited me to the meal, she bumped me and said, do you want to go forward? I'll go with you. And I said, I do. And I knew the moment I stepped out of that pew that I couldn't go back to my old way of life. But I took 45 minutes to make that final decision back in the inquiry room. I was with this guy, and I thought, like Brother Eric, that maybe I was saved because I'd made this profession, raised my hand at a Youth for Christ thing. And But we talked and talked, and he said, well, maybe you just need to ask the Lord to give you the joy of your salvation. So, you know, I got down on my knees, and I started to pray, and I said, nah, that's not what I need. I need to be saved. So I come out after 45 minutes back there. You know, churches, people hang around, but, you know, 45 minutes is a long time. Well, that young lady who asked me to go forward was there wanting to know if I got saved or not. Not where we were going dancing or drinking or how much I was going to spend on her and things like that, but whether I was going to heaven. 10 days later, I asked her to marry me. We've been married now this August, 40 years. Now I don't know. I don't recommend that for everybody. But I just couldn't get enough. They gave me a Bible follow-up book that night that I got saved. I think it had 8 lessons in it. Before I went to sleep that night, I had done all 8 lessons. I just couldn't believe that the answers were there in the Word of God. And so the next day I was on the phone talking to her, and so that was Monday. Tuesday I had my official follow-up lesson with the assistant pastor, had dinner at his house and played basketball with the guys at church, and Wednesday I got baptized, and then Thursday they had something, and Friday we did some youth thing. Saturday, again, I was on the phone, and Sunday I joined church. I mean, just in 2 months later, I was married and started seminary. Again, this is not probably the way to do it, but it's the way the Lord had us do it. And I praise the Lord for my wife. For 40 years, she's put up with me. And I've, by the grace of God, I've had the opportunity to be in God's service almost the entire time I was saved. 2 months of getting grounded as much as I could in 2 months, starting seminary, and then leaving seminary as assistant pastor for 5 years, and the last little over 30 years being pastor there in Pittsfield. So I just thank the Lord for that. It's a rare opportunity. I appreciate having my son as my assistant, and I know Brother Eric probably appreciates Ethan too, to have someone on your page that thinks like you. But has the courage to point things out that need to be pointed out sometimes. And, as I get older, I need that younger perspective at times. Turn, if you're in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. I like simple. I like to keep things simple. I'm not an original thinker. But I appreciate those who are, and when I find good material, I like to pass it on. I'm a great promoter. If you've done something and it's going to benefit others, I'll do what I can to move that on and pass it on to others. I recently came across a book by a pastor, Tim Zacharias. I don't know if any of you know him. He has a church in Branford, Connecticut, right outside of New Haven. And he's written this book through Striving Together Publications out in California. It's called The Plan B Prayer. And it's all based on when, in our minds, what we think is God's perfect will for our life doesn't happen. And what do you do? He talks in the introduction of 13 years of marriage, his wife, 7 miscarriages, realized that they probably were never going to have their own children. So they adopted a couple special needs children, and that didn't turn out the way that they thought it was going to turn out. And then 4 years ago, he was diagnosed with a multiple melanoma, which is a terminal, incurable disease. He went through a year of chemo. He went through stem cell transplant kind of thing. And 4 years later, he's still here. And again, that wasn't his plan. But the book is about Psalm 90. It's the only psalm that Moses wrote. And you talk about Plan B. Moses, the man that walked with God, talked with God, received the the law from God, led the children of Israel through the wilderness. What was his goal? They were going to the promised land. Did Moses ever get into the promised land? No, not in his physical body. I think in his glorified body at the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe he was there. But plan B, what do you do? And I highly recommend you to look into getting that. Because I don't know about you, my ministry today isn't what I thought it was going to be when I started. When I started seminary, I had 10 fingers. When I graduated, I only had 8. That wasn't my plan. I didn't plan to have prostate cancer, but I did. And by the grace of God, for 12 years since then, you know, it's. But there's plan B, you know, and we serve a wonderful Savior, a tremendous God, who can use us even when that idealistic dream doesn't come true. God is great and gracious. Like I said, I like to keep things simple. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's pretty simple. That's boiled down. Well, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he had all these little sayings that he had. Well, the one, I've even shortened this one. For Christian walk, what's the simplest thing to say about our responsibility as a Christian walk? Do right. Now, that's pretty simple. Now, he did do right till the stars fall and do all, just do right. What do you do when you're in a situation where you can't see what's over the horizon and you're in the midst of a troubled situation? And we all would like to be able to see over the horizon what's coming so we know how to prepare. I just recently came back from my hometown in central Pennsylvania, and I was coming through the Delaware Water Gap in Port Jarvis, and I got stuck there for over a half an hour. Just stuck there. Nothing's moving. And I'm looking, I would have loved to have been able to see what was over the horizon. So why am I stopped here? I hate that. But in our life, there are times that things, what do you do when you're in those situations where you have a problem and you just don't see the resolution? Well, Dr. Berg says, do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. Just keep doing the right things, and God will see you through, which is just an amazing thing. So those are just some simple things to encourage you when life, doesn't go the way we think it's going to go. So this morning, this afternoon, I'll get it right, we want to look here in Proverbs chapter 4, and starting at verse 20. It says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet and let thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Brother Twardy did a wonderful job of presenting that. Stay the course. Don't go to the left or to the right. Don't compromise. Just do what's right. Well, I came across another book that has a great impact on my life. And it's interesting about those old Puritan writers. We're talking the 1600s. You read the things that are gripping their hearts are the same issues that we face today. The same problems that we face today. There's an old writer named John Flavel. And here is part of a book review of this book that he wrote on keeping your heart. He wrote a whole book based on Proverbs 4:23. Now you think it's pretty in-depth? It's just amazing. But it says, this book has been called by some one of the greatest Christian books of all time. It is another of the excellent reprints by Puritan Books. And not that I'm promoting Puritan Books. Soli Deo Gloria. The book, which was originally entitled A Saint Indeed, is based on Proverbs 23, or 4:23, which exhorts us to keep our heart with all diligence. And that's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. The importance of keeping your heart, and what does that mean? And Flavel, he says, tell to keep it because out of it are the issues of life. And Flavel carefully and exhaustively unfolds all that is involved in keeping the heart and how that should be great business for every Christian. Keeping the heart, Flavel would have us to understand, involves a diligent and a consistent use and improvement of all holy means and duties to preserve the soul from sin and to maintain its sweet, free communion with God. At the beginning, he sets forth the doctrine. The keeping and upright managing of the heart in every condition is a great business of a Christian's life. He then lists six acts, and my outline will be based on that this afternoon. He gives six acts to help us to keep our heart carefully. Number one, a frequent observation of the state of the heart, a self-examination. Number two, deep humiliation for heart evils and disorders. Number three, earnest supplications and instant prayer for heart purifying and rectifying grace. Number four, imposing strong engagements and bonds upon ourselves to walk more earnestly with God and to avoid the occasions whereby the heart may be induced to sin. Number five, a constant holy jealousy over our own heart. That could include examples of vows, or as Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a maid. Number six, realizing that God's presence is with us and setting the Lord always before us. That God is with us all the time. He tells us also that this is a hard work. It is a hard work, but it is one that brings great reward. So this morning, let us look at some of the mechanics, first of all, to get some background of the passage, and then how we need to keep our heart and how we can do that. So as we look here in chapter 4, starting there at verse 20, we have an exhortation to keep the heart with all diligence. And the motive is because out of it come the actions of life, the issues of life. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so it is the heart that we're looking at. We see in this exhortation that it's a matter of duty. These are in commands. This is what they call an imperative. It's imperative that we do this. Keep your heart with all diligence. So it's not an option if we are going to be pleasing to Almighty God. The heart is not to be taken for just a noble part of the body, but by the heart, is speaking of as a metaphor, the scripture sometimes represents some particular aspect of the heart. In Romans 1:21, it's put to understanding. That they didn't understand. Their foolish heart was darkened. So it refers to that, to understanding. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it deals with the memory. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, it's put for the conscience. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But in our text this afternoon, it's more general. It's speaking about the whole soul of man, the whole aspect of us. And the heart is the body, or the heart, or what the heart is to the body, that the soul is to man, and what the health is to the heart, the holiness is to the soul. This idea of keeping the heart. One has referred to it this way. It kind of gives us this flavor of the word to keep. And it means to keep from a besieged garrison, beset by many enemies, without. And the danger of being betrayed by treacherous citizens within. In which danger the soldier upon pains of death is commanded to watch. All right, so you have this picture here of a besieged city. And as a soldier, you hear enemies out there, they're coming, and you are on the wall, and you are to be ready and fighting and protecting. But you also have to look behind you because you have some treason in the city. And you have this responsibility to guard something that is being attacked from the outside and possibly could be being attacked from the inside. This is how we are to treat our heart. It's that important. But it says here, as a soldier who was in danger of the pain of death, who is commanded to watch. Though the duty to keep watch is placed on us, it does not imply that we're self-sufficient and can do it on our own. It implies we must rely upon the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 5, says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. All right, so we're not talking about what we're going to be talking about here this afternoon. It's not dealing with what we can do in our own strength. By keeping the heart, understand the diligent and constant use. Oh, someone said this. By keeping the heart, understand that diligent and constant use of all holy means to preserve the soul from sin and maintain its sweet and free communion with God. It is to be consistent or constant because it flows out of the issues of life, and as long as we're alive, we need to keep our heart. It is a constant responsibility. Now, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, I enjoy this, and you know, we have little side lights. We're allowed to jump off to do a little something on the side. This is the one that I enjoy when the guys hit me with all the different translations and all that stuff. You know, even the originals, they had to explain them. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. So they read in the book of the law distinctly, gave the sense, and caused the people to understand. You know, that's the originals. And these people say, well, you know, it's easier to read this in this language than this. You know, they have to explain, why should we go to a inferior texts and things like that to support the Word of God? You know, I point them to that and say, go away, don't bother me. All right, so let's look at the context then. Let's look at It says, here in verse 20, it says, my son, attend my words. That's a command. That's another imperative. Pay attention. Give attention to. And then it says, incline thine ear unto my sayings. That means to stretch out, to spread, to incline, to lean. And I'm finding that is more applicable in my life the older I get. What'd you say? What? And when I have been taking prayer requests and the kids are giving their prayer requests, it used to be I'd stand back, I could hear everything they said. Now, what'd they say? But that's the idea here, that we are to incline, we are to make sure we don't miss anything. He says, incline thine ear. It's a command. And then to keep. Again, a command. Keep, to guard, to observe, to keep a charge of. Remember the soldier that I talked about earlier? Protect with your life is what he's talking about here. Protect with your life. Protect your heart with your life, because it is a vital and important part of your Christian living. It's not something to take lightly. The Christian walk isn't just a walk in the park. The Bible tells us we are in a battle. We need to be ready. We need to be observing all the time, and not just the enemy, but ourselves. The watching that we ourselves don't find ourselves. You know, Paul says, I keep under my body and I bring in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. That scares me to death. And to think of somebody like Moses, who led the children of Israel all, you know, through the wilderness all those 40 years and put up with those miserable bunch of complainers. And because he lost his temper and didn't do what God told him to do, didn't bring glory to God, he didn't get to go into the promised land. Just one thing. You know, guys, it doesn't take but one thing to ruin our testimonies before our congregations, before our community, that causes the cause of Christ to receive shame. It scares me to death. We need to protect our heart as if our life depends upon it. In one aspect, it does. The heart deals with the inner man, our understanding, you know, who we are. You know what our heart is. Our emotions. All brought up there. The seat of courage. Moral character. All of these things are included in that idea of the heart. That we are to keep. Guard. The heart, to a Hebrew, referred to one's emotions, to his intellect, to his discernment. Here the word heart means more than just mental and emotional capacity. It also encompasses one's values. The Lord told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. To keep. We are commanded to keep our heart with all diligence. It doesn't say just keep our heart with a little bit of effort. It says all. All diligence. And the idea of the word diligence here is, again, to guard. It refers to that. Place of confinement. A guardhouse. We are to place that heart in a secure environment and keep it there. So we had that idea. Remember the jailer was given a responsibility to guard those prisoners. Remember Peter in Acts chapter 12. Why don't we turn there? Acts chapter 12 and verse 18. Remember they arrested Peter and they were going to, you know, probably kill him the next day, and the church had a prayer meeting all night long, and poor Rhoda, she didn't know what to do when Peter came knocking at the door. But this is what happened the next day. Verse 18. Now as soon as it was day and there was no small stir about the soldiers, what was become of Peter, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers, right? That's the idea of our word here, the keepers, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down to Caesarea. You know why he went down to Caesarea? Things were heating up, and that's on the coast, and he could easily hop a ship and get out of there. But here we see that these keepers were put to death because Peter wasn't there. Then if you go to Matthew chapter 28, in verse 12, speaking about the resurrection of our Savior. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." You know, no amount of money was going to save their life or be worth them dying if the governor heard it. He said, no, you take the money, you tell the lie, we will secure you. Because if they went there and the tomb was empty, these guys would be killed. Let me ask you this. Would your diligent keeping of your heart be different if your physical life depended on it? We can praise the Lord that we live in the age of grace. That God isn't just snapping us when we sin and taking us away. But we need to be diligent in keeping our hearts. So how are we going to do that? Well, Flavel gives us six different things to do, and we want to look at that. To keep the heart means to carefully preserve it from sin, which distorts it, and to maintain a spiritual frame which fits it for life in communion with God. That is what we need to be doing in our own lives. So the process, six different particulars. The reason that this process demands all our diligence is because it is hard. As I've been being made more aware of what I feed my heart or allow my heart to feed on, I find that I fail miserably as a heart keeper. And I'm so grateful that God doesn't just take my life. It's hard. Everywhere you turn, there is an opportunity for the wrong thing to get into your heart. And it's getting worse and worse. I mean, I don't know if you've ever read the book, The Tipping Point, but we are beyond the tipping point. The Bible no longer is the standard. We're in a postmodern world. You have generations who've been raised to have no idea about sin and God and retribution and all of those things, or salvation. Everywhere you go, there's sin. you desire to please the Lord and serve Him faithfully, then you must do the work to be a good keeper. First thing we must do is we must frequently observe our own heart's condition. Search me, O God. We need to do that on a regular basis. We can't be careless and carnal. We need to confer with our hearts on a regular basis to find out what condition it's in. The carnal Christian, ignorance is bliss. They go about life not even concerned about it. It's a hard thing to bring ourselves face to face with our own heart. But there's a great benefit when we do that. For the Word of God tells us if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, how I depend upon that verse. David told us in Psalm 4, verse 4, it says, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. The heart can never be kept securely until we examine it and understand it. So we need to, first of all, frequently observe our heart. Continually ask God to search us to see if there be any wicked way. And then confess it. But it also includes having a deep humiliation for the evils and disorders of our heart. You know those sins which so easily beset us? Do they grieve you? You know which ones they are. You know the things that stumble you the easiest. You know the things that scare you the most. Are you humiliated? I tell you, when I have to confess over and over again the same sins to God, I weep that I'm here again, Lord. I'm sorry that I'm here again. I can't believe that I'm here again. But I'm so grateful that you forgive me again and to get going again. But you know, we need to have this humiliation about the evils and disorders that so much that, you know, the world does, and therefore, if, you know, maybe it's not so bad and maybe I need not to be so hard on myself. But you have a heart that is so precious to Almighty God that He's given for you, and He says to keep it with all diligence. Just like a soldier is being required to protect it with his life, we are to do the same. We are to protect it. But it's so easy for us to let things slip in. Upon this account, many upright in heart have been laid low before God. You know, turn to Romans chapter 7. We find that Paul had difficulties with the heart. You know, and I think if Paul had trouble with it, I'm probably going to have trouble with it too. All right, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, and what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that do I. Now, if I do that I would not, It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We all struggle with the flesh. And we will struggle with the flesh until the day we die. And we are to diligently keep our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life, and we are to do that until the day we die. It isn't that, okay, I've been saved 40 years. Okay, I can take a holiday now. I can coast. You know, I just turned 65. That's an amazing thing. If you're not 65 yet, you just wait. And you sign up for Medicare and the whole... It is amazing turning 65. It's just... I would like to say, okay, now I'm retired. I'm 65. I don't have to do a thing. You know, I've been saved all this time. I'm just going to sit back. No, until the day I take my last breath, I have a command to diligently keep my heart. Someone has said this: it is with the heart well kept as it is with the eye. If a small dust get into the eye, it will never cease twinkling and watering till it has wept it out. So the upright heart cannot be at rest till it has wept out its troubles and poured out its complaints before the Lord. We need to have a constant review of our hearts. We need to have a deep humiliation against the evils and disorders of our heart. And then we need, number three, to be instant, have an instant and earnest prayer of confession for purifying and rectifying grace. That we don't keep long accounts with God, that we instantly, Psalm 19 verse 12 says, cleanse me, or cleanse thou me from secret faults. I think of Job praying for and sacrificing for his children lest they had committed sin. We need to be doing that in our own lives. We need to keep short accounts with God. You will find this to be a very difficult aspect in our lives. To ask God to search us, to reveal our sin, and then to deal with it. But then there is a fourth thing that, in particular, that will help us, and that is setting strong restrictions in our lives. Denying ourselves. If you had a problem in one area, maybe you were saved from drink. You may say to yourself, I will not go into a liquor store to buy soda. I'm not going there. You have trouble with pornography. I'm not going to go in those places where I know that it's displayed. But you put that there. You have Christian liberty to go anywhere you want to go. But you have a heart that you have been charged to keep and keep it safe and only feed it the things that are going to glorify God and bring you closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there may be things that others can do that you can't do, but you must place those things on yourself before Almighty God. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Guys, it's tough not to let any wicked thing before our eyes. But we need to put restraints on ourselves and on our heart. I will not do that. If we don't do it consistently, we will find ourselves back on our knees before God repenting for allowing something into our eye gate that we should not have allowed in. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid. We need to make those kind of covenants with ourselves. But sixthly, we must also have a holy jealousy over our hearts. This is where the Holy Spirit is dwelling within me. This is a precious organ or a precious place. And I'm going to keep it with all diligence. I'm going to be jealous that I want this thing to be the best thing, the purest thing, a pleasing thing to Almighty God. Do you think of your testimony that way? Do you think of the importance of what you read or listen to, allow into your heart, places you go? Does that affect you at all? He that will keep his heart must have eyes. I'm red. This one? Okay. And some of you didn't even notice. Wake up. All right. Now that's just aside on mine on good listening. That's a whole other message. My son will know that. Happy is the man that fears always, but that fear is in the Lord, and we need to keep our eyes directed there. He that will keep his heart must eat and drink with fear and rejoice with fear and pass the whole time of his sojourning here in fear. This is why so few enter into the process of keeping their heart with all diligence, because it's hard, constant work. The final particular includes this: realizing that God is with us all the time. Everywhere you go, even when you are in a different town and nobody knows you there. You know, this is where most Christians go to the movies in other towns. Because nobody knows me there. But God's there. Guys, no matter where we are in our ministry, we are God's man, and God is with us. And he sees what we do, even though nobody else sees. Job didn't allow his heart to yield to impure, vain thought through his trial, because his knowledge of God's presence. Verse 31, or chapter 31, verse 4, he says, "Doth not he see my ways and count my steps?" In so doing, you will be careful to prevent that which ought not to be allowed into our heart, into our heart. This is a work of all works for the Christian life. It's difficult, but it is rewarding. It is probably one of the most rewarding works that you'll do in your Christian life, is if you will keep your heart with all diligence. Let me close with a final quote from John Flavel. Remember, this is late 1600s. Here's what he says. "Oh, study your hearts
Watch your hearts. Keep your hearts away from fruitless controversies and all idle questions. Away from empty names and vain shows. Away from unprofitable discourse and bold censures of others. Turn in upon yourselves. Get into your closets. And now resolve to dwell there. You have been strangers to this work too long. You have kept others' vineyards too long. You have trifled about the borders of religion too long. This world has detained you from your great work too long. Will you now resolve to look better at your hearts? Will you hate and come out of the crowds of business and clamors of the world and retire yourself more than you have done? Oh, that this day you would resolve upon it. All that I beg for is that you would step aside a little more often to talk with God and your heart. And demand this of your own heart, at least every evening. Oh, my heart, where have you been today? Where have you made your road today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, I thank you for the privilege to serve you as a minister of God. And I thank you for these men that have been faithful these many, many years here in New England, which is not the easiest place. But Lord, help us to realize until the day we die, we have a responsibility to protect that heart that thy Spirit dwells in as we use it to be the source of our daily actions, that we may do fill it with that which would bring forth glory and honor to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.